morning. Open with me in your Bibles to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. That's where we're gonna be today. Let's go to the Lord for a moment of prayer as we begin. Father, we come here not to be entertained. We come here not to check something off the list. We come here to hear from you. So, Father, I ask that you would help us to put aside any distractions that may be cumbering our minds, Lord, and help us to hear what you have to say to us today. Lord, we honor you, we praise you, we worship and adore you. Come to you in Jesus' name. Amen. How many of you would consider yourselves directionally challenged? Directionally challenged. Oh, some hands went way up fast. Okay. Yeah, I am completely with you. I've gotten confused in my own house sometimes. And that may sound like an exaggeration, but it is not. I'll be talking to my wife, Angela, and I'll be talking about something in the backyard, and I'll be pointing, and she'll take my arm, and she'll say, no, it's that way. It kind of happens. I got some pictures. That's what I see when I see signs. I'm all over the place. Everything's kind of, I've got dyslexia, and it's not a huge debilitating version of it, but it does, you know, I do kind of get a little confused. Like even now, if I got to think about where the road is here and the road's out there, and it's just how we are. So when somebody's giving me directions, I've had friends that, because they know the area really well, they automatically think I do too, okay? For instance, I have a friend who, this is what my brain heard. I'm gonna read to you what my brain heard when he was giving me directions to his house. He said, head north until you get to a rusty manhole cover, take a left. You'll pass a crooked telephone pole, and then a mile later, there will be a field on your right where there used to be an old hay barn. Go another half mile, turn right just before Mrs. Barker's house. Go down the hill, and when you see a dead skunk on the side of the road, turn left. Around 5 minutes later, you'll probably see Ted mowing his grass. Don't turn there. Go another 150 feet. There's no street sign, but there is a big old oak tree. Make a right. In 2 or 3 miles, you will most likely see some ducks crossing the road. That means you went too far. Back up half a mile. Take the dirt road leading to Grady's Pond, and which is great for fishing, by the way. Drive around the pond until you see an old burn barrel. Make a right. Follow that road until you get to my house. We are across the street from my cousin's girlfriend's brother's best friend's uncle. That's what I hear. I mean, that might be a little bit of an embellishment, okay? But that's what my brain hears when somebody's trying to give me directions. Point is, sometimes we need more than just directions. We need somebody to show us. We need real life examples of where to go and what to do. And that's kind of what John has been doing in his gospel here. He starts out in chapter 1, and he identifies Jesus as God, okay, the creator and sustainer of all existence, the author and sustainer of life. Chapter 2 demonstrates the two of his core aspects, his goodness and his holiness. And he does that through examples, through his miracle at the wedding at Cana, and through cleansing out the temple. So he gives examples. He speaks and gives examples. Chapter 3, of course, we have the epic conversation between him and Nicodemus. But we also have, at the end of the chapter, we have John the Baptist demonstrating what a true servant of God looks like. Not just telling us, but showing us. Okay? Last week, we dug into chapter 4, John chapter 4. It began with the tender love of God, okay, and how to develop a deep relationship with the Lord through worship, through what true worship looks like in spirit and in truth. Today we're going to explore the second half of John, and we're given two examples of Bible-based, Christ-centered, spirit-led, gospel-driven living. And as followers and disciples of Christ, that's what we're looking for. That's what we're shooting for. We want that to be kind of what's driving us, okay? So we're gonna jump right in because we're gonna see the first practical example. What happens? So let me set the stage. He's talking to this woman that's at the well. This woman from Samaria. We'll do a pop quiz. How many of you love pop quizzes? Nobody. Okay, great. Oh, one. Okay, good. You're going to love this. Woman at the well. She was, what was her nationality? Samaritan. She was from the town of Sychar. The Samaritans and the Jews, did they have a warm, fuzzy relationship or something else? Something very, very different. Okay, did they look at each other with respect or with disdain? Disdain. Okay, they both thought of each other as, well, especially the Jewish elite, I should say, the ruling class, looked at the Samaritans as kind of less than second-rate citizens. They were kind of, you know, they were castaways in their mind. Okay, so here we have this woman. She comes to Christ. He's actually talking to her. He's showing her love, tender love, probably something she hadn't experienced since she was a little girl, if at all. Okay, we know that she was kind of chewed up and spit out by her own people. So that kind of sets the stage, and then we're going to kind of jump in here at the example that is given. The example to the urge to share the gospel. The urge to share the gospel. So take a look. It begins with the declaration of his divinity. John 4, 25 and 26 says this. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming. He was called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. So the woman expresses this desire for the Messiah, for the Christ. There's I think it was Pascal that said, within every human is a God-shaped void that only God himself can fill, okay? So she has this craving, okay? And then the Lord says, well, the man is talking to you, the Messiah. I am Messiah. Here's a fascinating point about this. In the original text, okay, the I who speak to you am, the word he is not in the original Greek text. So what it actually translates word for word is, I am is speaking to you. So the he isn't in the original text. It was added by the transcribers to help the flow, okay, to understand it. But to get the true meaning of it, he's saying, I am is speaking to you. Why is that so significant? Do you remember where that came from before? Moses, right? Moses at the burning bush says, who shall I send me? And God says, I am sent you. Meaning God is eternal, everlasting, no limits, infinite, omnipresent, omniscient, all of that stuff. In one phrase, he says who he is. Jesus says to the woman at the well, he says, I am. He's identifying himself as God and Messiah. Think about who he's talking to. He's not talking to the religious elite. He's not talking to the big shots of the day or kings and queens. He's talking to this woman who everybody has written off as damaged goods. Yet, to Jesus, she's something very different. And he loves on her. And he identifies himself to her. So the response, look at it, her response is great. So the woman, she doesn't even respond verbally. We have no record of her saying, oh, so you are, well, that's interesting. She drops her water pot, went her way into the town and said to the people, come see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? They went out of the town and were coming to him. This is a turning point in her life. She goes from a destitute, rejected, broken adulterer to a follower of Christ, a servant of God who shares the gospel with the same people who rejected her, the same people who kicked, who looked down on her. So you've got a group of people who are looked down upon by another group of people, and that's the world we live in, right? No matter who you are, somebody's going to look down upon you. But then you've got this woman that's kind of the lowest rung of the ladder. She goes from being this person that doesn't think very highly of herself, nobody else does either. She goes from being that to a servant of the Most High God and an emissary to the very people that treated her poorly. The gospel transforms everything, literally transforms everything. This woman goes from being one end of the spectrum all the way to the other. The fact that she left her water pot indicates that she was in a hurry to do something. She wasn't, you know, you notice she wasn't in a hurry to go celebrate. She wasn't in a hurry to go, meditate on her own. What does she want to do? She gets this amazing news, and she can't help but share it with people that don't like her. It's this urge, this desire, okay? After she meets Jesus, life is never, ever the same. And we can relate to that. I hope you can relate to that. I hope you realize. I hope you've come to know Christ as Savior, and I hope you've seen Him transforming in your life, and life is different now than what you ever expected. I hope that's the journey that you're on. The fact that she leaves here indicates she's in a hurry. After all, what does anybody? You remember what the word gospel means? Good news. So, sharing Jesus, we sometimes call it witnessing, can be challenging. And there's a couple of reasons for that. We feel inadequate or unworthy. You may be able to relate to that. I know I have related to that at times. I'm like, who am I to share about the King of the universe? But this woman definitely felt that way. Sometimes we feel others will reject us, and she definitely knew about that. Sometimes we feel like we don't know enough or don't have all the answers. But look at, when you look at her witnessing technique, come and see a man who told me everything that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? Not very theological. Not very scholarly. Not very high, what we call high tier thinking. She's just like, hey, this guy told me everything about me. Now, did he tell her everything about her? He just made a statement. He's like, yeah, you got five husbands, and the one that you're with now isn't. But she's so overwhelmed by the fact that she met the Messiah that she knows that he knows everything about her. She knows who he is. She knows he's omniscient, and she's speechless, she's overwhelmed. Good news, gospel. In my 37 years of knowing the Lord, I've had every single reason and excuse under the sun either go through my head or be said to me about why not to share the gospel. There's plenty of reasons. None of them are good, but there's a lot of reasons. Some of the ones we just talked about. But the essence of the gospel, the word itself, literally means good news. When you get good news, what's the first thing you want to do? Tell somebody else. It happens a lot of times with moms to be. Okay, you find out that you're pregnant, but moms, what do? You're told to wait until the second trimester, right? So don't tell anybody yet. How many of you moms, you're kind of like you're vibrating. You want to tell people as soon as you know, right? Yeah, I've never been pregnant, honestly. But when we found out about Amanda, my oldest, I was like, honey, we gotta tell everybody. She's like, we can't. I'm like, of course we can. She goes, no, we gotta wait till the second trimester. Everybody tells us that. Those whole couple of months there, you just feel like you're holding something down and you just can't wait to get it out. And any of you can relate to that? Feel that way? Yeah, it's like, I just can't wait. Or you get any good news. And then when you finally let it out, now we've got social media, so you just hit a button and it goes to the whole world. But you just, that's what happens when you get good news, right? You graduate from an institution, either high school or college, something like that. What do you want to do? You want to let people know. It's good news. You get that job that you've been praying for. You want to tell somebody. I got the job. Think of anything that you just get. Maybe you got a raise at work. I can't wait to get home and tell my wife. I can't wait to get home and tell my husband. You just can't wait to get that out. And we get saved. Our eternal destinies change. We go from being people who are dead in our sins, heading to a place that has is the absence of the palpable presence of God. We go from that to becoming children of the children of the Most High. Some of you, I mentioned to people that one time I fell off the stage, and I almost did it again. I might be a prophet. I don't know. But you can't wait. Now, if I would have done that, you guys would have gone home, and you couldn't wait to tell people, right? No, probably not. But you know what I'm saying? We get the gospel. The gospel transforms us. It makes us into new people. And there is that urge to tell others. Sometimes we dampen it. Sometimes we do. This woman, it just explodes out of her. She just cannot wait. She's been empowered to be part of the plan of God, which in Luke 19:10, Jesus says that he's come to seek and to save that which was lost. She gets saved. The first thing she wants to do, she drops her, remember, it was a 45-minute trip down the hill to the well, 45-minute trip back. She drops her water pot, doesn't even think about it. That's kind of a picture of her old life, okay? She drops it and she just goes. And then she goes to the town and she says, You guys got to hear this. Guess who I just met? I just met the Messiah. You got to see him. Come and see him. And that's what she does. And she's just, this is overwhelming. We call it the Great Commission. God's empowered us. Mark 16:15, he said unto them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to what? Everybody. She says, come and see. It's an invitation that we can extend to others in the name of the Lord. It's an invitation I heard 37 years ago. It's an invitation many of you heard and have answered. You know what it's like. I've tried to kind of think of how to put into words what happened the day that I realized that I was no longer dead, that I was now alive. And I failed miserably all week long. I'm like, how do I explain this? You go from being a dead person on his way to hell to a child of God on his way to heaven. How do you say that? How do you explain that? And then I came back to her, and the answer is, you let people know that Jesus saved you, and that's what she does. This invitation to come, we see throughout Scripture. We're invited to come to the Lord for, I've got a few verses up there for you to take a look at. We're invited to come to the Lord for forgiveness. Isaiah chapter 118, I love this verse. Come now, this is God's speaking. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be like wool. The picture in my mind is God comes to the table and says, let's talk. Have a seat. I know you've had a rough life. I know that you've been broken. I know that you've been chewed up and spit out by the world. I know that you've made a tremendous amount of mistakes. I know all this. Lay them on the table. I want to take care of them for you. I want to heal you. I want to take that sin away from you. I want to take that pain away from you. I want to take that brokenness away from you. That's the picture that we have in this verse alone. We're invited to come to the Lord for satisfaction and rest. Matthew 11:28 says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. We find out a little bit later on that this is a soul rest. I don't know if you've been there, but life's a battle, and it never fights fair. And sometimes we can get tired. Sometimes we can get tired in this thing called life. Sometimes it can just beat us up so much, and we talk about, hey, you know, if you get up, you haven't lost. Sometimes we think, yeah, but I just don't know if I can get up again. I don't know if I'm at the end of my rope. And we hear cute little sayings like, hey, if you're at the end of the rope, tie a knot and hold on. Those lithy little sayings, they have their place, but the truth of the matter is, in real life, sometimes we are just worn out and beat up and just have no energy. And what does Jesus say? He says, I'm right here. I want to give you some rest. I want to give you a rest that goes past the muscles, past the ligaments, past the bones, past your mind. I want to give you a soul rest. Come to me. We're invited to come to the Lord for life. The closing, some of the closing words of the Bible itself says in Revelation 22, 17, and the Spirit and the bride. Who's the bride? The church. That's important to understand here. And the Spirit, which is the Spirit of God, and the bride say, come. And let him who hears says, say, come. And let him who is thirsty come. And whoever will, let him take the water of life freely. This particular invitation is from God and the bride, which is the church. My friends, we have been included in God's divine plan to rescue the entire human race. We've been pulled in on that. We've been commissioned for that. We've been given the opportunity to share Christ. It's important to understand, we're not given the mandate to save anybody. You and I can't save anybody. Our job is, like this woman at the well, is to introduce people to the one that can. That's our job. That's it. Just to introduce people to Christ, to love people, to care for people, which we'll talk about in a little bit here. But we've been empowered, just like this Samaritan woman, to do that. One of my favorite verses in all of Scripture is John 1:12. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the children of God, even to them that believe on his name. The word for power here is a Greek word, exousia. And it doesn't necessarily just mean superhuman power. That's part of it. But it's deeper. It means authority, jurisdiction, liberty, power, right, and responsibility. In a single verse, God gives us everything we need to make a difference in the lives of others. If we took a survey and we said, how many of you want your life to make a difference? We'd all be like, of course I do. We don't want to get to the end of our life and look back and be like, okay, I didn't do anything. I just kind of existed. I survived. I made it. You know, the goal of life is not to make it safely to death. That's not the goal. That's not the grand, you know, hey, I made it to death. Okay, I get to die now. No, it's to make a difference for the kingdom of God. And we've been given that opportunity. And so this woman, she's an example of what's placed in our hands. And this chapter goes on to let people know that she invites the whole town to come to Jesus. They came, which that alone is kind of shocking. Okay, it just shows you how the Spirit of God, remember, she when she's coming to the well, she's coming to the well around 12 noon. She's, after all the other women came and went, she's now the outcast. She now comes to the well because nobody cares about her. But she goes back to the town, and the Spirit of God moves in her, and she says, you got to see what I see. And they come. People ask for me to pray for their friends and family. Hey, pray. I'm thinking about inviting my neighbor. Pray that there's an opportunity, that they're... Spirit of God does what the Spirit of God's going to do. And in this case, the Spirit of God moves in this woman immediately after she's saved, immediately after she trusts in Christ as Savior, and moves in her, and her witnessing technique. In Bible college, they gave us, I literally had a book. It was about this thick. And it was all on witnessing, on sharing the gospel. I'm like, well, am I supposed to carry this around with me? And she does one sentence. Come and see. Come and see. And they do. And their eternal destinies were changed. Culturally, the Samaritans were considered a lost cause, like we talked about last week. Their ancestors violated the law and intermarried with Gentiles. The religious authorities of the day saw the Samaritans as damaged goods without hope. It's important to understand. The religious elite saw the Samaritans as damaged goods without hope. But Jesus saw something else. Take a look at the next passage here in verse 34. Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do not say there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest. Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for the harvest. The Lord's referring, obviously, here to the Samaritans that are coming in response to the invitation of this once broken and rejected woman. And But think about what's happening here. Think about the example that's been given here. From the Jewish elite's perspective, the Samaritans, they were dead, worthless, and without prospect. Jesus says, no, it's white for the harvest. That whole white for the harvest picture means it's ready to, it's ripe. It's ready to go. They are prepped. They are ready. Jesus looked at them and saw more than just dead stalks of wheat. He saw, no, there's an opportunity here. We need to reap now. We need to pull in the harvest now. Here it comes. There are people in your life, friends, neighbors, family members, maybe you've been praying for years. Maybe you've been trying to make an impact in their lives for years. And maybe a little whisper has entered your mind like, never really going to get through to that person. I got somebody like that in my life that over and over, and I've shared the gospel with him probably, if I give you a number, I'm going to give you a conservative one, at least 36 times. Prayed for him hundreds of times. And there were a couple of times where I thought, even worth it. He's just not listening. And that's, I mean, it's human nature. You keep trying and trying and trying. You keep banging your head against the wall and nothing's happening. That's how it was with these people. It's been hundreds of years that they were kind of the outsiders, the outcasts. Jesus didn't see that. Jesus saw people who are ripe for the harvest. Whoever's in your life that you've been praying for, that you've been sharing the gospel with, or thinking about sharing the gospel with, it's not done. As long as they're drawing breath, there's an opportunity for the word of God to make a difference, to make an impact in their lives. And that's kind of the picture that we have here. This woman, God lifted her up. He loved her. He saved her. He empowered her. He spoke through her to every person who ever rejected her. And the truth is, God's still looking for people to do that with now. And we are those people. Now, I know whenever a pastor starts talking about sharing the gospel, a lot of pictures come into people's heads. Maybe you're thinking of saying to you, hey, get a big sign, go on the corner and hold a sign up, or go knocking on every single door that's in your neighborhood and just bother people. And I don't know how God's going to speak to you or through you when it comes to that. I do know the fields are white for the harvest. I do know that we all have people in our lives that are like this woman, like these people, desperate for some kind of living and life, the only kind that God can give. And I want to, maybe like me with that relative that I was telling about, maybe there are times you're like, I just don't know if it's doing any good. Let me encourage all of us with this verse. 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Here we go. Knowing that in the Lord, your labor is not in vain. It is worth it. Heaven is worth it. Forever is worth it. The eternal lives of the people in our lives are worth it. With that said, we come to this final portion in chapter 4. So far, Jesus is talking a lot about eternity, okay? His whole job, his whole drive, his whole mission was to lead people to know him so that they could live with him forever in heaven, okay? So it kind of brings us to a question that people have asked over the years. In light of eternity, does this life have any value? I mean, think about the question for a second. I was kind of pondering this a little bit this week. And, I was thinking, Jesus is all about eternity. Jesus is all about spending an eternity with him in heaven and doing life with other believers in heaven forever. and these thoughts keep getting to my mind. And then I get to some verses like James 4:14. For what is your life? It's even a vapor. It appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Does this life mean anything? Psalm 39:50. Behold, you have made my days as a hand's breadth, by the way, is this right here. The distance from here to here. You've made my life, you have made my days a few hand breaths. And my lifetime is as nothing before you. Surely all mankind stands as a mere breath. Does this life actually matter? Does living, physically living in this world, does it matter? Solomon begins his life experiment with these words in Ecclesiastes 1:14. I have seen everything that is done under the sun, and behold, it is all vanity. That word vanity means empty and striving after the wind. If eternity is forever, then does this life have any value? You'll hear people talk about heaven and they'll say, hey, 10 trillion years from now, this world that we lived in, this life that you had, is like a grain of sand on the beaches of the world, right? How many of you have heard something like that, right? Or this life, it's just one drop in the entire ocean. How many of you have ever heard something like that? You know what that makes me feel like? What's the point? If I'm just a drop, if I'm just a grain of sand, what's the point? We think about this and we think, you know, if eternity is forever, does this life have any value? Take a look at what Jesus does next. Because I think it's going to give us a clue as to the value of this life. So he came to Cana in Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And at Capernaum, there was an official whose son was ill. Capernaum, by the way, is about 20 miles from Cana. When this man heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went to him and he asked him to come down to heal his son. But he was at the point of death. So Jesus said to him, unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. The official said to him, sir, come down before my child dies. After a couple of days of investing in the Samaritans or discipling the Samaritans at Sychar, Jesus continues his journey. Remember, his journey wasn't to stop at Sychar. He had to go through Samaria in order to reach this woman. His journey was to get to Galilee, which was kind of his home base of operation while he was here on earth. And so he goes there, as soon as he arrives, this nobleman hears about it, travels the 20 miles, which was about a day and a half's journey, and asks Jesus to heal his dying son. Travel back then was hard. 20 miles was, like I said, about a day and a half. There's not a single person in here that wouldn't walk across the entire country if it meant that their son or daughter was going to get saved, get healthy again, right? Is that safe to say? We'd be on the road right now just walking across the country, right? And that's what this guy does. He's desperate. He's at the end of his rope. His power and his position, he's an official, means nothing. His wealth means nothing. His son is dying. And he had nowhere to turn except Jesus. We're going to look a little deeper into Jesus' healing of people later in John. But for now, I just want to focus on this question of value. God's mission was to rescue humanity from sin, death, and hell, correct? That's his mission, okay? He was focused, yes, more so than any human being who ever existed, right? He was driven, he was tenacious about eternal matters, and in this instant, he even reprimands people for wanting a sign and miracle and a wonder. And in light of his eternal mission, we ask questions. We might ask, why did Jesus bother feeding the hungry when they would be hungry again the next day? You ever wonder? You know, he gets the small loaves, the loaves and the fish from the little boy's lunch. He has the 5,000 people sit down and he performs a miracle and he feeds them physical food. They're gonna be hungry again the next day. I know this well because I have to eat every day, many, many times, much food. Okay, I'm hungry right now. I'm speeding up the message because I'm hungry right now, okay? But you know what I'm saying? He's gonna feed these people knowing that tomorrow they're gonna be hungry again. Why does he do that? He doesn't need the notoriety. He doesn't need his name up in lights. Why does he do that? Why does it matter? Why does he give sight to the blind when they're going to eventually close their eyes for the final time? He healed blind people knowing that in a few years they were going to die anyway and their eyes were going to be closed for the final time. Why do that? If he's so concerned about eternal matters, why did he bother with the lives of people? Why did Jesus cleanse lepers of their disease when they were eventually going to die anyway? I mean, think about that. Here's the lepers. They come to him. He heals them, but he doesn't make them like physically eternal at that point. He healed them. Why would he do that? If he knows they're going to die anyway. Here's one for you. Lazarus. He cries at Lazarus' tomb. Okay? And he sees what's going on around him. And there's Lazarus in the tomb, and he raises Lazarus from the dead. Why would he do that, knowing Lazarus is just going to die? Maybe he'll die the next day, the next week, the next year, 10 years, whatever the case is. Why would he bother? Why would Jesus bother with all of these things in people's lives? Why does it matter? David wondered the same thing. David said in Psalm 8, 3 and 4, he said, "When I look to your heavens and the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him? And the son of man that you care for him?" Why do we in our lives here on earth matter? If heaven is where we're going to spend forever, and if this life is just a vapor, why does it matter? Take a look at this situation. We all know what it feels like when loved ones, especially our children, are sick, are in danger. In John chapter 4, this man is desperate. His son is dying. And God, what does God do? God exercises his power over time and space, life and death, sickness and mortality, just to heal this little boy. Why? It illustrates that this life, however short it does matter. Why? Because we matter to God. Because he loves us. I know the day is going to come when my children are no longer going to be physically alive on this planet. But you know what I do when they get sick? I take care of them. You know what I do? I know that when I feed my children today, that they're going to be hungry tomorrow. Believe me, I got a teenage boy that lives in my house. My goodness, he eats all my food. Okay? Every day he eats all my food. Okay? I know this stuff. So why do I keep it? Because I love them. Because they mean something to me. And God heals this little boy because he loves us. He doesn't just deal with eternal matters. He literally, physically heals this boy. He loves us in eternity, but he also loves us right now. Look at the care which he made us. Psalm 139, verse 14 says, "I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made." You've heard this verse before. "Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them. The days were formed for me, yet when as yet there were none of them." So the word fearfully means reverently. Okay. The word wonderfully means unique and on purpose for a purpose. Intricately woven means God didn't just gather a bunch of spare parts and throw them together. It literally means complex and with extreme care. Okay, he knew us before we were born and wrote our days in his book. God actually has a journal for each one of you with your name on it. Laying out what's happened to you in your entire life. Who does that? A parent that loves his child. That's who does that. God loves you the way you are. He's a loving parent. I already mentioned John 1:12. "As many as receive him, to them give you the power to become the children of God, even to them that believe on his name." Life does matter. You matter because you belong to God and he loves you beyond our wildest imagination. And you know, look what he does this thing for this guy. He says, go, your son will live. The man believed the word of Jesus. So Jesus spoke to him and went his way. So Jesus healed this man's son because he knows the love of a parent for a child, because he's loving on this man. He's loving on this child. Even though we don't have any record here of Jesus having a theological debate with him about, you know, the fact that he needs to be saved and all that. He cares for him. He impacts him right here, right now. Sometimes directions are not enough. Sometimes we need examples about where to go and what to do. What does all this mean for us right now? We're going to close up here. What does all this mean? We can follow the Lord's example in chapter 4. We can care and share. Just kind of keep those two words in mind. I tried to get this as straightforward as I possibly could. We can care, we can share, and we can care. So we can share Jesus with people in our life circles. 1 Peter 3:15 says, sanctify the Lord in your hearts. What does that mean? That means devote yourself to the Lord, follow the Lord, become a disciple of Christ, okay? And be ready to give a theological answer to any question that anybody could ever ask you. It doesn't say that. It says, be ready to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Almost every time I get to this verse, in context of this woman, I get overwhelmed with emotion. What did she do? She gave a reason for the hope. Come see the one that we've been looking for. We don't have to have all the answers. We don't have to share the gospel the same way everybody else does. Jesus led this Samaritan woman to himself by loving her and treating her with care and compassion. She led the town to the Lord with just a few words. Imagine what he can do through us. Imagine what he can do through you in your life circles by just loving the people that are in your life circles and being ready to let them know why you love them and why you're different and why you have a hope that transcends anything that's in this world. Imagine what he can do through us if we would just share Jesus with others. You all heard this statement, people will not care what you know until they know you care. That's the second part of what we've seen here today. So caring for people in our life circles, just like Jesus did. He cared for the nobleman, he cared for his son, because this life does matter. Galatians 6, 9 and 10 says, let us not grow weary in well-doing. I know that's hard. I know life can beat us up. That's why we're doing this together. That's why we're a faith family. Those of you that have been coming here for any amount of time at all, you know there's a genuine love for each other here. We're not perfect, okay? If you're new here, you're visiting, we are not perfect. You just got to look at this guy to know that. We are not perfect. But we have Christ. We have the love of God. And we're not always going to get it right, but we're trying, and we're loving each other. And although it says, let us not grow weary in well-doing. You say, yeah, but man, I'm just beat up. That's why we're here. That's why we're a family, to help each other through those times. For in due season, you will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Bottom line is, we need each other. Bottom line is, a gentle word, a phone call, a pat on the back, whatever. Caring for each other. Sharing the gospel with those that don't know Christ and caring for each other. That makes us the hands and feet, church, the hands and feet of Christ. I'm going to ask you to bow your head just for a moment and close your eyes. If you do not know Jesus as Lord and Savior, my friend, you are not damaged goods. You are not the outcast. You are not any different than anyone else sitting here today. You're no different than me. Except you don't know Christ yet. It doesn't make you worse than us, better than us, less. It just means you need something. You need. And if you're here today and you have not trusted Jesus as Lord and Savior, it's possible that God brought you here today just for that reason. I don't know, but it's possible. My Bible says that we all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We know that. Nobody's perfect. If heaven required you to be perfect, required perfect people to enter, none of us would get there. But what does Jesus do? He went to the cross to pay the price for our sins so that we could go there. And if you're here today and you don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior, you can do as the Scripture says. The Scripture says, call upon the name of the Lord and you shall be saved. You say, is that it? You saw the example today. This woman didn't do anything to earn anything. She just trusted in Jesus. The people of Samaria didn't do anything to earn anything. They just came and trusted in Jesus. How do you do that? Call upon the name of the Lord. Right where you are, right now, quietly, you could say just like this. You could say, Lord, I have sinned. I know that, and I am sorry. Then you could say this. Say, Lord, I don't understand at all, but right now, this moment, as best as I know how, I turn from my sins. I turn to you. I place my faith, my hope, and my trust in your risen Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, everyone's heads bowed, everyone's eyes are closed. No one's looking around, just me. My Bible said, if you trust in Christ for heaven, you get Christ and heaven. So if you prayed that prayer, it's not a magic prayer, just the intents of your heart. But if you just prayed that prayer with me, I would love to keep you in my prayers throughout the week. I'm not going to ask you to stand up, jump up and down, come forward, or anything like that, but I would love to keep you in my mind and in my prayers throughout the rest of the week. If you prayed that prayer without anyone looking around, could you do me a favor right now? Could you lift up your hand? You could put it right back down. I just want to see who you are so I can keep you in my prayers. Okay. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I ask that you would help us. Help us to share you with others. Lord, help us to care for one another. Be with those that have called upon your name today, Lord. Strengthen them, encourage them. Make your presence known to them in such a palpable, real way. Lord, we love you. Thank you for loving us. Come to you in Jesus' name. Let's rise. Oh, no, yeah, we're going to rise and sing in a second, but first, I didn't write it in my